Well, are you spoiled yet?
Yeah.
Yes.
Wow, what a night.
Yeah, hasn't it been rich? And the worship this morning was just
thank you,
very, 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 very special.
Amen.
The sweetness. Yeah. I love that song.
No sweeter
name.
Yeah.
And very special. Well, as we look into the Word of God, let's just bow for a word of prayer together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, God, because you spoil us, Lord, and then you just do great and mighty things in our lives. And we just pray for this whole service, particularly for this portion this morning. Bless. Do things so that we could not ask or think. But you know. And we'll praise and thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 94. Let's read some scriptures.
Amen.
And we'll start reading in verse 17. When you're ready to read with me, it says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, 'My foot slippeth,' thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." And then here's a verse I love. Two verses, actually. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? I was, thinking that one of the benefits of a conference like this is that we receive portions, we hear the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to do some very, very deep penetration in our hearts and in our lives. And then we go back, many of us will go back to, where we came from, but we'll be different.
Yeah.
The atmosphere will come in and try to get us to fellowship with some of the areas that we used to fellowship with in the past. But if I've heard the Word of God the way God wants me to hear it, my soul has been what? Comforted and delighted and spoiled. For I'm no longer satisfied with that anymore. Because I've tasted of what? I've tasted the good things of God and the good things of heaven. So let's look at Jeremiah 4. And a verse that I've been thinking about in verse 14 says this, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved or delivered." And then it says this, "How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you?" So what the Word of God does is it penetrates and shows you and me areas where vain thoughts, empty thoughts, dwell in me, so that I can then allow those things to be brought to the surface. So God says, how long will this happen in your heart and in your life? And it's a question that we need to answer.
Yeah.
because it says in 1 John, if we walk where? In the light, as he is in the light, we shall have what? Fellowship with him, and then fellowship with one another. In the light. And that takes away what? That takes away, in Job 18, the shortened step, the hindered step, the hindered walk. It takes away the thoughts of grumbling. That's what the word there, lodge, in the Hebrew refers to. It talks about having a, how long will these thoughts of grumbling and reacting and discontentment arise, and how long will these things lodge in your soul, and how long will it, how long are you going to go on in that situation? And he says, wash, get washed. How the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away every single thing in our subjective, involuntary, hidden minds. So that we do what? We don't fellowship with iniquity anymore. Where do we fellowship? We fellowship with God. Isn't that wonderful to be lifted to that next level? Lifted to that next arena. And then you go back and you're like, geez, I was watching that television show a lot, and I, it's, yeah, it's fluff. Or, you know, like I used to be a real football fan, and now it's sort of like, you know what, it's not so much there anymore. Or I might be, you know, I might watch those daytime programs on the on the television. I lose my taste. I lose my desire. It doesn't satisfy me anymore. It doesn't hit me the same way. I'm not so much fascinated by it. I'm not so much interested in it. And it's almost even frustrating for me. It makes me grumble. It makes me complain. It makes me bellyache. How many have ever seen that song, that sign that says, quit your belly aching? You know, like in one word, you know? My grandmother, at one time in my life, gave all of her grandchildren a little placard that says, quit your belly aching. But we now have what? We have the joy of the Lord. See, grumbling drains your spirit. Yes. Grumbling reduces you and makes you weak. Mm. It shortens my step. I can't, I know, I long, no longer am able to make it over the wall. You know, we leap over walls when we have the Lord's joy, don't we?
Yes.
We don't experience the limitations of who we are. We allow God to lift us high and lift it up. Well, I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor Shabelli, and I know you all are too, and you've been so gracious to listen to me, and let's get spoiled. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, thank you for taking certain kinds of fellowship out of our lives. Thank you for lifting us up and putting us on the highway of holiness. You brought us to your throne that's high, where you're high and lifted up. And God, you seat us in heavenly places far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions. And we share in your authority. We're delighting in that. That's fun. That's substance. So just bless the rest of our meeting together, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's think about this a little bit. He said a couple of amazing things here. How about the multitudes of thoughts that are within me comfort my soul? The multitudes of thoughts within me comfort. Where do these thoughts come from? What kind of thoughts are you entertaining? Yeah. Are they comforting you? Or they are they bringing you anxiety? Because thoughts can bring you anxiety, as we heard yesterday.
Yeah.
So these thoughts must come from a source. And that source is the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God, you have no thoughts stored in the rooms. In Proverbs 24, there's areas in our soul, there's rooms of our soul that need to be filled. Just like you fill a house with furniture, you want to fill these rooms with the precious promises of God's Word.
Yeah.
So when these anxiety things happen, you have a source that you can go to that's a more sure word of prophecy. It's a more sure thing, and we go there, and then he's saying, how long will these vain thoughts, because a lot of us are feeding on these vain thoughts instead of promises of God, and these vain thoughts are empty. They're empty promises. They're useless. They're hopeless. They don't last, and we feed upon them. And we wonder why we have anxiety. We wonder why we have stress. We wonder why life is difficult, because we're going to the wrong source. We're not going to the source. So how long? And I love that. Really, Jeremiah is saying, you know, I am dealing with a problem in the old sin nature, and I keep going there. I'm going to my old sin nature instead of to the promises of God. And that's our choice. We have a choice what to go to. We can hear news and react to it and respond to it from the old sin nature, or you can say, it is well with my soul.
Praise God.
You know, so it's drawing, but if there's nothing to draw from, if we're not in the book, if we're not in the Word of God, we have nothing to draw from, nothing at all. Okay, so talk to your neighbor about what you heard real quick as Pastor Schiavelli comes up. Go ahead.
Hey, could you all stand and turn to John chapter 1?
Amen, amen.
Really?
Thank you for coming this morning.
Amen.
I didn't thank myself for coming because I wasn't sure where I was. I am in so many hotels and countries. Like, sometimes I wake up and I have to, like, totally, like, where am I? Where the heck am I right now? No, so you just get distorted. Like, I'm in Florida. Can't even believe it.
Amen.
Yeah, it's like, wow. How did this happen?
Oh, wow.
I love that. No, I like that. That's good. That's encouraging.
Amen.
Keep making that cake. I'll be here every year. No, not just for the cake. Okay. I love this Gospel of John, and it really says a lot. I would go through the 21 chapters point by point with Jesus manifested. We'll do that at the wrap.
Amen.
Okay, the manifestation of the 21 characteristics of Christ's life in the Gospel of John.
Wow.
But as we just read this, John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And of his fullness, all we," how many of us?
All
of us, "all we have received grace for grace." That actually reads charis anti charis, grace upon grace, grace after grace, new grace after new grace. There's actually 11 meanings that you can add to this word, this verse. Out of his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses. By the way, don't give Moses a bad rap. He got the law, but he was a grace man. Mm-hmm. Exodus 33, you just read it, you know. Mm-hmm. Sometimes preachers give him a bad rap. You know, I mean, come on. And God never changed from Moses to Revelation. God is the same. He didn't know, he wasn't like Mr. Law became Mr. Grace. You know, the Jesus Christ is in the book. He's always been a God of all grace.
Amen.
Some people get messed up with that. The law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father, thank you. Pray that you touch our time this morning. Thank you for this ministry. Pray for the lunch wrap, for the time in, where are we going?
Broward.
Okay, we pray for that time that everybody could come and just touch our day today. This could be one of the most unusually amazing days in the history of our lives. So we thank you. We have today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. Talk with my wife today. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And my granddaughter. I said, I'll see you soon. She went, where are we going to eat? She likes, some of these crazy places, you know. And she always makes me take her to Five Below. Is that down here, Five Below?
Mm-hmm.
It's a store where everything is like.
It's
awesome. She says, how many things do I get?
Aww.
I said, as much as God permits. This is an amazing portion of scripture that we have here as John opens up this gospel. Of his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. That God has so much grace for us in our lives. Sometimes we think that because of our situation, are you with me?
Yes. Yeah.
Can I get your attention right away?
Amen.
Okay, it's good. If I get it quick, I'll keep it by God's grace. And it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen the bodily Godhead. No man has seen God. Because you look at that and you say, wait a minute. Like Jesus Christ came. No man has seen the Godhead. Okay? But the only begotten, very poor English word. Is monogenes. The one, the only one, the unique one.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. The only begotten is the one, the only one, the unique one. Who is in the bosom or intimate presence of the Father. He has brought him out where he can be seen. He has declared him. And so Jesus Christ revealed to us. And I was thinking about, this is a great verse in Hosea 14, verse 4. I think in the Hebrew, it talks about grace love. It's one of the only times you'll see that kind of phrase, grace love, grace given love. I hear many times people say, like, God loves me. And it's not evidence that demands a verdict. It's evidence that gives a verdict.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have this evidence that demands a verdict kind of stuff, which is okay, but there's evidence that God loves us that gives a verdict. There's absolutely no way that we could ever, if we think about this, ever think that God doesn't love us. And this can happen in a believer's life, in a Christian's life. We can get to the point because of weakness or failure or disobedience or sin that we are in the pig. I'm not going to ask anybody here, but being in the pig pen of life, and you are there in the pig pen, and you are like just, you come to the end of yourself in Luke 15, 18. That's what people, myself and all of us, need at times, to come to the end of ourselves. And a lot of times we prevent people from doing that by stopping them before they come to the end. And God says they need to go to jail because that's where they're going to learn something. They need this to happen. And we're so like sentimentally in love with people that we prevent things from happening. And it's exactly what they need. All right? So this is incredible that God would make himself known. And it's evidence that gives a verdict. Like, and I want to talk about, I studied a lot this morning about the heart of God, but then I was sitting there, it kind of all got erased from my mind. And that happens sometimes, you know, a lot. A divine eraser, it's called. Everything you study, God just takes an eraser and removes it. Because he doesn't want you to speak on what you studied. You got to live by faith in what you didn't study.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. That happens to me a lot, you know. And knowing how much God cares for me and God loves me, and I was thinking about some things that make it very clear to us that God loves us. And I know you know that, but maybe I want you to think about grace-given love. The first thing that God gave us is he made us in his own image. He didn't make a dog in his image. He definitely didn't make a cat in his image. He didn't make a rhino. Have you ever been up close to a rhino? Rhinoceros? I got dangerously close one time, and I said, that's never going to happen again. You know? It was just a little too close, and Pastor Dan Sergioni was 3 feet from it taking a picture with a camera. I said, he's out of his mind. He's literally out of his mind, you know? But God didn't make animals in his image. God made man in his image. By the way, that's a pre-salvation grace. Are you listening? That's an evidence that he made us in his own image. Yes, we're lost. Yes, we've fallen. But we are made in the image of God with the possibility for salvation. God loves me. He made me in his own image. The second thing that's a great evidence that gives a verdict is God sent his son. See, we know this. This is like Sunday school stuff for us. Really? Well, sometimes when I think I know something, I know nothing at all. Yeah. That God so loved the world, so loved huto agapeo, so loved the world with an intensity and a quality of love that he gave his one, his only one, his unique one. God gave us the best. Yeah. He gave us the best. There's evidence that God really loves me, that God sent his son. And really, what a message that we have for a lost and dying world. Yeah. And for people. I was thinking about this upcoming trip to Thailand, China, India, Nepal, and whatnot, and just in a few days. And I'm thinking, like I got a message that God loves, so love the world. Yeah. You know, and here is a great evidence. God loves you. He gave his only begotten son, the one, the only one, the unique one. You know how amazing it is that God became a man? Did you ever think about that?
Yeah.
Like God became a man. Incarnation. It's really incredible that he would have our infirmities, he would know them. He was tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin. That God became a man. He became like us. How much does God love me? It's incredible that God became a man. The next thing, and I'm going to get to one major point, but I just want to go through some of these things, that I've been given the finished work in the blood of Christ, all right? God has finished the work. If he just came and lived a holy, perfect life and just ascended up, we're finished.
Yeah.
But because he paid for our sins on a cross, it's finished. The other way, we were finished. But when he comes and lives and then dies and sheds his blood, this is amazing. Okay, so I've been by grace given, out of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. I've been given the finished work in the blood of Christ. And that's amazing how many people are walking away from the blood today. That somehow, oh, the blood, you know, it's not really all about that. Hebrews, not about Hebrews 10:10, 9:12-14. We've been given the blood of Christ. Next is a great thing that's been given to us. We've been given the body of Christ. God put me in his body, not just a church. A lot of churchianity around today. A lot of churchianity. I wonder how many people understand the body. It's quite different. Churchianity is everywhere. Body life is something that when I met this church in 1978, I sensed something very unusual. That people had a real love, and there was something more than just coming to church. Play. A lot of people play church their whole life. It's like a game, like a Monopoly game. Let's play church, you know. I go on Sunday morning, I tithe, and maybe once in a while on a Wednesday I'll go to a prayer meeting. I'm playing. Let's play churchy. Let's play church. You know, we're going to just have this little game we play. It's called churchy. Okay? And really, it's like that. And by the way, because people play church, that's the reason why the country with the most churches has not been able to stop alternative lifestyles, drugs, alcohol, crime, and everything that's going on, because they play church. It's not church. It's not Christ's life. How can a country with as many churches as we have let what's going on go on? No, there's no conviction. There's nothing really to the Christianity that we see today in many cases. Should be able to stem the tide of those things. All right? By the way, if you're looking to the government to save you, you're already brain dead. You're already brain dead. No government's going to help anything, all right? Stop going there in your mind. And worry. I don't think about politics. I don't talk about it, and I could care less. It makes no difference to me at all. Not at all. I'm not listening to the news. I'm listening to the good news. I haven't got time. And I don't even know what they're saying if it's true. I would see many things that were said about Africa on the American news. And then when I got there, I'm like, this ain't even what they're talking about. Yeah. This doesn't even exist. What did they ever know about that, you know? Yeah. I heard things about Rwanda and the genocide. Then when I went right after the genocide in Rwanda, I found out what Rwanda was all about. Mm. And it was people that really needed God. Mm. And really needed to be loved. As I said last night, 6 million people died in East Africa, where we spent many years. 6 million people were killed there. And what they needed was the life of Christ. The life of Christ. So God has given us his body. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That we are in his own body. He didn't just place us in an organization. Boy, there's a lot of organizations out there. All over the place. I see them all over the place in Africa. Man said to me one time, what does greater grace do for poor people that have no food? I said, we give them the gospel. I says, you give them food and they're just going to die overweight. What's the big deal? You know, I just had to get this guy. It was driving me nuts. You know, what does greater grace do for the poor? Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. Whatever, you know? Mr. Work System. You know, we've been put in the body of Christ. We are members in particular. That person that's sitting next to you is not just another person. They're part of his own body. And so are you. Say that.
Part of
him. I'm part of his own body. That's amazing when you think about it. I'm not just a churchgoer. Not just a churchgoer. My background with church was not good. Okay? My background with church was I lived across the street from the church. It was an Italian Roman Catholic church. I don't know if you know anything about that. Nothing but... I went to confession, and the priest says to me, there's no penance for your sins. It's so bad. I said, aren't you the same guy that drinks in my father's barroom and chases women every Friday night? He slammed the thing down, you know? So I was extradited from the church. One time a priest slapped me and I punched him right in the face. I wasn't saved. I didn't know. But a priest slapped me? You're going to slap me? So my background with church was horrific. It just didn't go. And my father was very angry with me because of the reputation, you know? My son is doing that? This is ridiculous. What do I do with him? Chain him. I remember I was arrested when I was 13 years old in the kitchen of my house. The police came. My mother's crying. They said, we found all this equipment in your car. I said, my mother said, he didn't do it. They said, it's in your car. She said, somebody stole the car. I said, it's in your car, and we saw him do it. She goes, you got the wrong person. My father says, take him away. My mother's going, he didn't do it. I love my mother. I love my father too, but my mother was amazing. I could never do one wrong thing with my mother. But we've been given the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We've been given the body of Christ. Next, we've been given the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've been given the Spirit of the living God to dwell in us. We don't just have the Spirit upon us. We have God living in us. That's miraculous. That's grace given. Next, we've been given eternal life. It doesn't end. Sad to say, you know, I meet a lot of people in Africa and they believe you can lose the Holy Spirit. Those people are everywhere. They are everywhere. And mainly through a lot of Pentecostalism. Sorry to use that word. I once preached a message at a Pentecostal church. I said, there's no such thing as a Pentecostal unless you were born again Jew. Because Pentecost is a Jewish feast. I said, there's no such thing as a Baptist because John the Baptist wasn't in the church. So my popularity wasn't rising very high with those groups. Oh, God. He's given us eternal life. And I said to this man, and this is the whole idea today is God, what God has given us. I said to this man, so you can lose the Holy Spirit? He says, yeah. I said, could I ask you a couple of questions? He says, sure. He was a bishop of 35 churches and overseeing them. I said, did God make a covenant with Israel? He said, of course. I said, did Israel they denied the Lord, and they became a murderer of the Prince of Life. I said, did Israel try him, even though the Roman government did it, but Israel gave him over. I said, what could be a worse sin than killing the Son of God? Okay? That's Acts 3, 14 and 15. He goes, nothing. I said, did God remove his covenant from Israel because they did that to his son? He was dead silent. I said to him, you know what? I said to him, Bishop, you're just a little boy. I said, you're just a little baby boy. He needs to go learn the Bible. And I know that. I was provoked. But God has given us heaven. I just mentioned seven things that God has given. He's given us his image, his son, his cross and the blood, the body, the spirit, eternal life in heaven. What God has given us. Now I want to shift a little bit. That's my introduction, just for the message. I want to shift into what it means to have the heart of God. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Because it's been given. In Acts 13, verse 22, you don't have to turn there. You can believe me. If you don't believe me, turn there. So it's on you. Okay, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all of my will. Sometimes we want people to do the will of God. It's not about doing the will of God. It's having the heart of God, and only the heart of God can do the will of God.
Wow.
Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That's why God made us a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he gives us a heart. That's from 1 Samuel 16, 7. God has seen somebody else other than King Saul who was great on the outside. I'm looking for somebody who is after my heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. So really, when we are born again, we are given in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart and a new spirit and a new heart. And this is so important that I don't want to operate in Christianity based upon a good old heart. See, the most dangerous thing is the good side of the tree of knowledge. Here's what you have, like in America or Europe or in countries. You have the good people with the bad roots. They got a bad roots, old sin nature, but they're good. They're trying to correct the evil people. So the highly educated, amazing people in our country are trying to deal with the drug addicts and the murderers and the perverts. So you get them to go to that side, they're still on the same tree.
Yeah.
There's nothing has happened. They need a new what? They need a new heart. They need to be transplanted, a new heart transplant. They need a new heart. And it's the man who's after God's heart who will fulfill God's will. 13:22 of Acts. Then you shift the 36th verse of Acts. And it says he served his own generation by the will of God. Heart, will, serve generation. Then in 47, you became a light to the nations and salvation to the end of the earth. You see the progression?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Are you with me?
Yes.
Heart, will, serve generation, then you bring the message to the nation and to the ends of the earth. The man after God's heart. There's a great story about the Moors fighting the Christians during the Crusade time. And the Muslims were winning in a battle. And the Christians were led by a man called Bruce of Bannockburn. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
Don't be sleeping on Sunday morning. That means you've been cooking all night or doing something else. Listen, watching TV. Okay. Now, Bruce died in the battle. They lost their leader. And it looked like the Muslims were winning in this battle. And so there was a man named Black Douglas. He was under Bruce of Bannockburn. He says, I got an idea how we can turn the tide of the battle. He got a knife and he cut the heart of Bruce of Bannockburn out of his body. Ripped it out, put it in a box, got on a horse, and rode right into the middle of the Islamic horde and threw the heart right into the middle of the Islamic people. And the Christians were so, we got to get the heart back. And that was the motivation. The heart of Bruce of Bannockburn is what actually turned the tide of the battle. A man after God's own heart. All right? Yeah. It's just a very great illustration. I remember one time I read a story about Livingstone. They said the Africans in East Africa cut his heart out and put it in Chitambo under a juniper tree. Mm. And they said, you can have the body. England can have the body. We got the heart. And actually, the heart was buried there in Chitambo. I got a branch off of the tree that the heart is under. When no one was looking. And then I encased it. I have it encased. A branch from Living Stone. By the way, I got one in Gethsemane too. I was on a tour and somehow I managed to get over the fence and take a branch off of a Gethsemane. See, I'm very good at what I used to do. My wife was so angry with me. She said, you can't do this. I said, I did it. I did it. I got a Gethsemane branch in my house. Yeah, I know it's wrong. You say, oh, he's stealing. No, I'm not. It belongs to God. And I'm one of his children, so that, oh, I own it. Heart of God. Heart of God. So Livingstone, and by the way, Livingstone traveled 37,000 miles by foot in Africa.
Wow.
By what?
Foot.
Not even doing that by car. Mm-hmm. By foot he did it. By foot. He went from tribe to tribe and country to country. Really how important it is for us to fellowship with God's heart. To fellowship with how he thinks and his emotions or his affections and his will and his conscience and his self-image. Being able to have the heart of God. This is really what will draw people to a church. It's not about the music. Thank God for the music. It was great. It's not even about if the preaching is not without God's heart, nobody's going to come. It's not about the facility. I've done churches under trees. Under trees. What a great facility we have. Just woke two of you up. What a great facility we have, you know. Thank God for a facility with air con. Yeah, that's great. I understand what that's like. But you know what? It's about when I come in, do I meet people with God's heart? And I believe here you do. Do they have the heart of God? That's what draws people back. Having God's heart. And this is really what we desire, without a doubt. I want the heart of God. I want the heart of God to operate in my life. It's been given to me with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want his heart to be operating in my life. So the ministry makes a difference. How do you think drug addicts get turned around? Huh? I had a home called the Life House. And I had like 10 men in that place. Mirtha remembers that. It was crazy. I had some of the worst people you ever met in your life. Criminals, paroled to me. They used to wash my car. I know you've heard the story. They used to wash my car every Friday and wax it every Saturday morning. And they would take a long time. You know, usually it shouldn't take like 5 hours to do that. To run it through the thing. And I began to wonder what was going on. One day the police came and they said, your car has been used in 3 armed robberies. I said, Al Smith.
Yeah.
Willie, Weldon, and Kenny. I said, would you guys come and see me for a minute? I said, listen, if you're going to rob places, I don't care. Did you have to use my car? I love you guys. I'll buy you your own car. Don't use my car. We're sorry, Pastor. Please forgive us. You know what? I brought these guys one time, 6 of them, to Lenox. And Dr. Stevens had lunch with them. You should have seen the people's faces up there when they saw these people come up there. These were not like your average, you know, just bunch of like, you know, a guy just stole something from a store. These guys were hardened criminals. But we loved them. And we see 2 of them pastoring today.
Wow.
And it's amazing. Because they just had to know. They knew religion, they knew externals, but they didn't know the heart of God. And this is what all of us were like. We knew religion is that which is on the outside that is trying to reveal what they cannot reveal, because it can only be revealed by the very heart of God, the very love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. Having the heart of God. I remember one time taking some young girl that some mother said she couldn't handle anymore. I think she moved into my house, right? Huh? And then I took her to Africa, right?
Yes.
Took her to Africa. You know what? You can't handle her. By the way, the tougher the case, the more the grace.
Yeah.
I just made that up. The tougher the case, the more the grace. No, you know what? Give me the tough cases. That's okay. We got an area of Baltimore. They say this place is incredible. Northeast Market. We love it. We're in there every week. We've knocked on 1 million doors. We've knocked on 1 million doors in Baltimore. We finished the whole city in many years. And we got to bring the heart of God. I'm not worried about this is what people are like. There's this, there's that, there's this, there's that. You know what? It doesn't really bother me. If we have God's heart, anyone can change.
Amen.
I don't care who the person is. They can change.
Amen.
They can be delivered by not trying to conform them through outside behavior changes, but giving them God's heart so they're transformed on the inside.
Yeah.
Are you with me? This outside stuff is interesting. You know what? A heroin addict, there's a reason why a person gets high, because they don't like life. As an unsaved person, they don't like life, and they have no fellowship and no peace and no love from God. So they eventually, when somebody becomes a very successful businessman, somebody's a heroin addict. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
It's no difference. Don't let that fool you. The success of man, it means nothing.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
God. I was high for 17 years and got all kinds of degrees while I was high. Shows you what the educational system is like. It's ridiculous. Yeah? Ridiculous. They don't give you God's heart in the world. You don't get God's heart in a school system. You don't. My seventh grade teacher whacked my mouth open and cut all of my lips with a yardstick. I said, yeah, I love school. This is great. This is really great, right? And then I flattened all of his tires. He didn't show me God's heart, and I didn't show him anything else either. Whatever. What we need is to give people the heart of God. I have found David. Did David make mistakes?
Yeah.
Listen to God's heart. 60% of the Bible was written by 3 murderers.
Yeah.
Moses killed an Egyptian. He wrote the Pentateuch, right? David killed Uriah the Hittite, stole his wife, right? He wrote all the Psalms. Chronicles is all about him. Samuel is all about him. Kings is all about him. Saul of Tarsus murdered Christians, hailing them off to prison. And all of the New Testament, Acts, and many epistles are written by Saul of Tarsus. 60% of the Bible is written by 3 murderers. God's heart changed them. It was God's heart that changed them. God's love. God, and not some heart emotional thing. But the heart of God is his thinking and his affections and his will and his conscience and his self-image. I received a new heart. I became a new person. I was going to Damascus to bring Christians to jail and put them to the slaughter. And I got turned around and became a preacher.
Wow.
It happened in one. Like, you ever hear about, you need to go to a program. Programs. Programs will do it. Come to a program, you know? Okay, they can be used sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Whatever. But you need, here's the program you need, the heart of God.
Whoa.
The heart of Christ. The Holy Spirit. The life of God. Programs. Spend millions of dollars. You know what I said to one guy one time? I said, it costs $40,000 to house a prisoner. Give them all a check, $600 a week, and tell them to stay out of trouble. It's better than your program, because at the end of your program, they're no different. They haven't changed. Or maybe they changed for a while to impress you that what you're doing is a success. And then later on, they become a businessman who's a thief rather than a thief. Okay, whatever. I like the story by Richard Wurmbrand.
Wow.
He came home from church one night. He found 3 thieves robbing his house.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He said, you know, I really believe that I have more than I need, and God is using you to deliver me from what I have. He said, so can I help you bring things to the car? They all got converted. They saw God's heart in Wurmbrand. They saw God's heart. This is what people need to see at work. Where's the heart of God? I worked in a prison for all murderers. That was an interesting place. Because there's no death penalty. What that means is they kill you. What's the big deal?
Yeah.
You're in the prison, and there's no death penalty, and they're in for murder for life. So if they kill you, what's the deal?
Yeah.
You know, by the way, Greater Grace has a church. Anybody know anything about Massachusetts prison systems?
Yeah.
Okay. Walpole is one of the worst prisons in America. We have a Greater Grace church of 45 men there. It's a Greater Grace church in Walpole. They have given $10,000 to our orphans in Africa. And that's a lot of money for prisoners that don't make much. And if you're in there and you see a guy with a tattoo on his face, I hate my mother. Another guy's got a tattoo, I kill four people. You know, they got these tattoos and then they're praising God because you can't take the tattoos off. Tattoos are there to stay. Yeah. They're praising God and you can sense the heart of God in the prison. It's unbelievable. Mm-hmm. I did prison ministry for like 20 years. That's where I learned a lot about grace and how to be gracious and merciful with people. Do you remember Sam Griffin? Remember Sam Griffin? I went by his cell and I said to him, you know, God loves you. He was about 6'6", very strong African-American guy, weightlifter. He said, get the hell out of my face. Went back next week. I said, Jesus loves you. He said, if I could grab you right now, I'd break your neck. I said, well, God loves you. And I came back another week later. This time I came back at Christmas. I didn't say Jesus loves you. I said, was your father a pastor? He said to me, how could you have known that? I said, because you're reacting to something that happened in your family. He got saved, became the leader of the Bible class in prison. See, people need what?
God's heart.
Heart of God. They need God's heart. They don't need just verbal things. They don't need just like let me track you to death. Gospel track. It's good. We need to do that. What they need is the very heart of God. Yeah. When they have the heart of God, lives are changed. This woman who Jesus met at the well, do you know that she was the source of the revival of Acts 8? When the whole city of Samaria got changed, it was because of her. She went to the town first and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done is not this to Christ. She got the heart of God, loving her when she's on her fifth husband. Right? Jesus loves her and he ministers to her. She comes to the whole city, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done is not this to Christ. So when Philip went in Acts 8, everybody got saved. Heart of God, Mark 5. A guy with how many demons? They say 6,600. Demons in one man. Imagine that. How'd you like to have him for a neighbor? Huh? He gets the heart. You do already? Pastor McFarland says he has that guy for a neighbor. I don't know. But having the heart of God. Listen to Paul's heart with Philemon. He says, you lost Onesimus. He robbed. By the way, Onesimus robbed the pastor.
Yeah.
He robbed the pastor. Okay, stole from the pastor, and he made his way to Rome, and he met Paul, and he got converted. And Paul says to him, receive him as you would receive my own heart. Receive him back. And by the way, he says, I want to make sure you know this. I'm Paul the elder, and I led you to the Lord. So take him back. Not as a servant, but as a son. You see the heart of God. You know, when Paul said in Romans 9, 1 and 10, 1 and 2, I would give my life that Israel could get saved. He says, I would be accursed for Israel. He has such a heart to see Israel be converted and be changed. This is how we win people in a family. Maybe anybody got any relatives that are kind of tough, kind of strong, kind of hard? Huh? How about children? Huh? How about children? How about giving them God's heart even when they're miserable? Even when they're in sin? Luke 15, the father ran to meet the son. Okay? Father ran. The heart of the father is Luke 15. He ran to give him mercy, to kiss his neck and say, you're not a servant, you're a son. He said three things. I'm unworthy. Love makes you worthy. I'm a sinner. You're going to get abundant mercy. I'm a servant. Grace will make you a son. Again, that's the heart of God, love, mercy, and grace. And it's amazing how a life can be changed. I don't care who it is, and I have that expectation from whomever I'm talking to. And what's going on? A guy told me the other day, he said, what color was Jesus? I said, tan. Said he wasn't white and he wasn't black. He's Jewish. And they have a darker complexion than I do. He said, I don't believe you. You Christians? I said, come over here for a minute. I said, just come over here for a minute and be quiet. And listen to, will you listen to me for 5 minutes? By the time I was done, he was crying. And he just said, I'm so sorry for yelling at you. He said, I just got so tired of some of these believers that come and they just have such demands.
get holy, become righteous. Stop. No, you know how it is? You let them come to church and they smoke?
No, what the hell do you do at night? What do I care if somebody smokes? I don't care.
Yeah.
One day I did a Bible study on, not in Hoyo, on Saratoga Street.
Oh, yeah.
I had 35 people coming to a Bible study. These were some real characters. And one night the church leaders went by in a car and they stopped there because there was about 13, 14 people smoking on the porch.
Yeah.
So they called me in the next day and they said, hello, what kind of Bible study are you running there? I said, hey, listen, they really grown. Last week they were shooting dope in the bathroom. I said, this week they're smoking. Next week they can become like you.
Sorry. That's Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews 12. No, come on. You know what? Give them a break. Take them from where they are to where they couldn't be without Jesus, okay? Don't make demands on people's lives. You got to stop doing this and start. Oh, what's Christianity? Stop. Stop doing this, start doing this. Start doing that, stop doing this. Okay, give me a break. And I believe in holiness and righteousness, but you've got to give people love and the heart of God to create a capacity in them for response.
Yeah.
Are you listening? How many years were you on heroin? How many years?
20 years, 18.
18 years on heroin, God gave him his mercy. Oh. Amen?
Yeah.
You've all got your stories. I don't even want to go into it. But I know a couple of you now. God's heart. God's heart towards us. And he wants this heart. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel, the life of Christ, the love of God. The love of God and giving it to people. That's what we've seen take place in Africa. People got beat up by religion, by fundamentalists who have fundamentaled God right out of the gospel.
Wow.
The heart of God. Believe me, we are foundational, we are fundamental. But we don't allow these things to become an obstacle. Remove the stones from the path of those who are fleeing from the manslayer on the way to the city of refuge. Take the stones out of the road so they can come.
Amen.
Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your soul. Come.
Yes.
Just come. Everybody come.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Everybody come.
Amen.
We have a church, an orphanage up on top of a hill, and we got 7 acres for like about $2,000. Acres. You know why? It was 7 witch doctors controlling the hill, and they had built shrines. So they said to me, what do we do? I said, get 7 axes and go up and cut the shrines down. So we went up on the hill, cut the shrines down. The witch doctors all ran away, and we bought the land.
Wow.
And now we have big church in Uganda, Kampala, with an orphanage that's got 50 children in it, a Christian school. We just dug 2 new wells there so we can have good water, because we are, you know, we are these kind of people too. and we want them to drink good water. And it's amazing what's happening up there. And people remember it. It's an amazing testimony. It used to be the most famous hill in Uganda for witchcraft. And I say, cut the shrines. Cut them. Let's go cut them. You know? We got attacked by 2 witch doctors one time right in church service. I said, grab him by the neck. I had one guy, 6'9". I told you about him. He was heavyweight champion of Uganda. I said, grab him by the neck and get rid of him. He goes, it'll be my pleasure. So we drove him out enough times, they stopped coming anymore. But Uganda needed the heart of God. Uganda had been through Idi Amin. They had been through incredible things that have taken place there. Ugandans, you walk down the street of Kampala with 2 million people and you'll never hear a word. It's as quiet as it is right here now. You won't hear a word because people feared so much when Idi Amin was there that if you said something, somebody was listening, they would turn you in and you'd die. He killed 1.2 million people in the country. And what do those people need? They need God's heart. Yeah. Amen?
Wow.
Rwanda needs God's heart.
Amen.
They need God's heart. We got a ministry now. We just opened up a new church in Kigali, the capital of Rwanda. Mm. What does North Africa need? God's heart. What does China need? God's heart. And by the way, I get a little tired of having people say, well, you know, in our country or in our state, we got this. You know what? God is there, the devil's there, the Bible's there, the church is there, and they can be saved. Stop thinking that where you are is so different that it's an impossibility.
Yeah.
That's not true. No. That's just another satanic trick to scheme people into doing nothing.
Yes.
Because they get overwhelmed by evil instead of overcoming evil with good.
Yes.
The heart of God, giving people God's heart. His love, His mercy, His grace, His life, His faithfulness. Giving people the heart of God. That's what's needed.
Yeah.
One time I was, it was a parade with two presidential candidates. And I said to my students, we're going to a parade today. I had a Christian school. I said, I gave all the kids tracts. I said, we're going to a parade today. And somehow I made them push right where the two candidates were, Michael Dukakis and Jesse Jackson. And we stopped them in the tracks. He goes, oh, you want my autograph? I said, yeah, I want your name written in heaven, both of you. You need to be born again. And I gave him the gospel. Jesse Jackson wasn't real nice to me. Michael Dukakis invited me to the State House in Massachusetts. He was governor. And I went to the State House with a Greek man, Thames. I don't know if you remember Thames. He was in Springfield Church. Mm-hmm. I went with him with a Greek Bible, and Thames happened to be from the same village as Dukakis' family.
Wow.
And it was amazing. I don't care if they're a politician or they're on the other end of society that we would call a person with great problems. They need God's heart.
Amen.
They need God's heart. I don't care who it is. Mm-hmm. The higher ups, one time we were in, they got me an interview with the president of Liberia. And I was in Liberia. And the pastors there said, Pastor, we have to live here. Would you be very careful when you go here? Because this interview was going to be on television. And they're going to have television and radio in the presidential office while you're there speaking. And he was going to want to know. So the president is sitting there, and I'm sitting there. And he says, okay, sir, Pastor Shabelli, could you tell me what is your mission here in Liberia and why you've come? I said, it's not really, first of all, about the mission. But my question to you is, are you born again? On television. You should have seen my co-Liberian pastor workers. They were like, what is he saying? You know what the president said to me? I am so glad that that's the first thing on your mind. He says, I am saved, but so many people that come here never have that thought.
Wow.
He says, as far as Liberia is concerned, do whatever you want in this country.
Wow.
You have my card here. Go.
Wow.
Do whatever you want in this country. You are free. Thank you for caring for my soul first.
Wow.
You know what? Give people what? God's
heart.
Give people God's heart. This is key. This is key, giving them the heart of God. Give your, if you're married, give your husband God's heart. If you're married, give your wife God's heart. Give your children God's heart. If you have parents, give your parents God's heart. My father was so angry that I left the Catholic Church. And it was negative, very difficult relationship. And one day we were sitting at Easter dinner. My wife said, could I talk to you for a minute? I said, oh, God. Yes, she goes, why is it that you give God's heart to everybody but your father? She goes, that is sin. I love my wife. She's like very direct, you know. I realized she was right. I had a blind spot. I started to love my father. Before you know it, Dr. Stevens was eating at my mother's house. My father turned around and became an avid supporter of the work of the ministry. Got saved, became an avid supporter of the work. Supported us financially for 10 years. And he said to me when he was dying, I'm leaving all of the money to you because I trust you. You have a purpose with God. Whatever I have is yours. Not just because I was the firstborn. I think I should have got it anyway. No. But he said, I want you to do God's work. Do God's work. I'm so proud of you and your brother for doing the work of God. So I gave him God's heart and it changed him. I didn't see it. Sometimes we're blind. Maybe we got to give God's heart to the person we would never want to do it to. Hello?
Yes.
By the way, I know you give your pastor God's heart. He gives you God's heart. Sometimes we could also use God's heart. You don't know what we're going through. You don't have any idea what we go through. It's interesting. You know? You have no idea. I got an email last night after I preached on anxiety from one of the men I trained. I trained this man in Uganda. Great pastor. He said to me, Pastor, My assistant pastor was home last night. Six men with guns came into the house. They took everything, the wedding rings, everything in the house. Then they raped the wife in front of the husband, the pastor. Then they sexually abused him. He said, would you pray for us? And I'm thinking, like, I was, you know, we think we got problems.
Yeah.
My God, you know, that happened last night. That happened last night while we were here talking about anxiety. You know what? My heart goes out to that man. How can I help him? You know, what can we do? And so really, like, having God's heart, that will change the Congo. Crazy place, but God will change the Congo. God will change Israel. It will be with God's heart. If Christians had God's heart, you'd watch Jews get converted. It would happen. Don't go at them with arguments and debates about theology. That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Give them God's heart and love them.
Yeah.
Don't emphasize what's not going right or what's wrong or what's somebody's problem. Don't touch their funny bone. Just let it alone and trust God to take it away. Amen?
Yeah.
God delivered me. I never even prayed about it. God just did it. He delivers us, you know? That's his heart towards us. And this is incredible. Paul would have that. And he wanted the church of Rome, which was a 100-person church in a city of 4 million people, to have God's heart for Rome and make a difference. And that's why they went out all around the world. Even the centurion guards that guarded Paul got God's heart.
Yeah.
And they ended up going and being preachers in parts of the empire. Having the heart of God. Take Bruce of Bannockburn's heart and throw it right into the middle of heathenism.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to China. You know, there's 200 million people. By the way, do you know what's the most Christianized country on planet Earth right now? China.
Wow.
150 born-again Christians now in China. 150 million. Sorry. It's 151. It's quite a difference. 150 million. And you see when you preach. I preached there in 1981. And they told me, you can't talk about God. You can't bring it. I went to the Baptist convention in Hong Kong. They told me everything I shouldn't do. You can't preach. Don't give out tracts. Be very careful what you're doing. Don't talk too much about it. I got to Guangzhou in a train station. There was 10,000 people there. I set up two microphones, two speakers and a mic, and just started preaching. I had no translator. A guy stood next to me, a stranger, and started preaching. There was 10,000 people there. And don't tell me what to do. I listen to God's heart what to do.
Wow.
I don't need you to tell me what to do through your human evaluation based on satanic initiation.
Wow.
I'll listen to God. I'll listen to the heart of God beating for Chinese people. By the way, did you know that we have four great churches in Pakistan now? And they have a mission to Afghanistan. And we have 70 students in Pakistan taking Bible classes. In two cities, Lahore, and listen to the church. Our bigger church is in a city. It's called Islamabad, the House of Islam. We are in the House of Islam with the heart of God.
Wow.
That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. That's what you're doing. It's your ministry. That's what our ministry is doing. We're in Islamabad. Wow. We're in Tianjin. We're in Beijing. We're in places all over. Guangzhou. We're in China. Kunming. We're all over the place in China. And just giving people the very heart of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
We're not giving them religion. We're giving them life.
Yeah.
This is the key. This is what will make a difference in Florida.
Yes.
So it will make a difference anywhere.
Amen.
Anywhere you go. Baltimore. Florida. Africa. Heart of God missions. Yes. This is what it's all about. And not heart of emotion, but heart that's connected to truth.
Yes.
Heart that's connected to truth so that it's defined properly. But really caring and having compassion. Because compassion makes a what?
Difference.
Makes a difference. Compassion is a moving love that cares for people. Father, thank you today. Thank you for you've given us, we've been made in your image. You've given us your son. You've given us the blood, the finished work. You've given us the body. You've given us the spirit. You've given us eternal life, and you've given us heaven. It's evidence that gives a verdict, not demands it. It gives the verdict. God loves us. God, we pray, help us, Lord. Help us to live responding to your heart so we bring your heart to a lost and dying world. This can change children. It can change marriages. It can change churches. It can change a city. The heart of God
Charles Finney brought God's heart, and a whole city got converted in New York. The whole city got converted with the message of God's heart, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, you're not joining a church. You're letting Christ join you. That's salvation. It's of the Lord. It's a gift, the gift of God. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, just say simply, Jesus, save me. And put your hand up. Jesus, save me. Save me today. And if we're here today as believers, oh God, help us to be receivers from your heart. Maybe we've been operating just with religious, systematic, organized way of doing things. Give us your heart. Give us your heart for people, for each other in the church. The heart of God, receiving from God's heart, giving it to each other, and then bringing it to Florida. Bringing it to Miami, bringing it to Haiti, bringing it to wherever God leads us and sends us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.